Good afternoon. It's good to be here, and some of you will remember that I was here just a few months ago at the conference, and I actually gave this message I'm going to give again today, but something intervened, and we had a great bang, and everything. We lost the lights, we lost the power, and we lost the message. And so Simon and Joe have invited me back today to bring this message. Now, I need to confess that I'm an exhorter, not a teacher. Now, the difference being a teacher would have all his notes there and he'd be able to follow step by step, and what you would hear would be almost exactly the same as what I spoke last time. But I'm not a teacher, I'm an exhorter. I speak from the heart. And so I don't have a lot of notes. So I allow the Holy Spirit just to lead me as I move through this message. So you'll get the same message, but you won't get the same sermon. I'll be using different illustrations because I just can't go back and repeat what I said then because I don't know what I said. I know the message I brought, but I don't know exactly what I said. So if you've heard it before, there'll still be something fresh about it, and I want you to rehear what God is saying. Because I believe that this message is a foundational message to our whole Christian faith and understanding. You know, we are in a difficult situation as a nation. We know that we've lost ground and our Christian heritage is being slowly removed from us, and we're in a very, very difficult situation. And I know that your heart is the same as mine, that we want to regain that ground. We want to get back to where we were 10, 15 years ago, not because of it's always good to go back to what we knew, but because we want Jesus to be Lord of this nation. And in many areas of the life of this nation, he is not Lord. Hopefully he's Lord in our lives, and hopefully he's Lord in the life of his church. But in many parts of the nation, he's not Lord. And we need to understand what is the process that God wants to bring us to and bring us through in order to bring us back to the place where we are in right relationship with him, not just as individuals, not just as his people, but as a nation as a whole. So I'm going to be talking this morning and talking about two words which are involved in the Christian faith. We understand these words from way, way back, and yet I'm not sure that we do understand them in the way that God wants us to understand them. And I want today to help us to understand these two words, which are critical to our understanding of how we've reached the place we've reached today in our nation and how God wants to restore us. Those two words are words you don't often hear, unfortunately, preached from the pulpits of our churches today. Those two words are sin and repentance. I want to bring a message of repentance. I want to call all of us to a place of repentance. Because if we can't come back to that place of repentance, we're not going to see the restoration of our nation. God is calling us to repentance. Now, why hasn't this word been mentioned for a generation or two? I'm sure it has been mentioned, but it hasn't been majored on. Why? I think it's because we have a wrong understanding of what repentance is. Sometimes we even have a wrong understanding of what sin is. So let me start with sin. Immediately I mention the word sin, things will begin going through your mind. And probably what is going through your mind, as it would through my mind when that word is first mentioned, is that you'll begin to think of the sins of the flesh. The things that you see all around you. The things that you know you are tempted with and maybe sometimes you succumb to. But you look at the world around us and we see so much sin. And it's the sin of the flesh that catches our attention. And so the first thing I want to help you to understand is that behind that sin of the flesh, there are sins of the spirit that we need to address as God's people. So I don't want you to think of the sins of the flesh. I want you to begin by thinking of the things of the spirit, those sins which separate us from our relationship with God. And I want you to help you to understand what some of those sins are. As God spoke to us 3 years ago during a season of 40 days of prayer and fasting, which we called at the time when the drought was at its peak, and people were calling all across the nation for a day of prayer, wanting us to go to the government and say to the Prime Minister, if only you will call the nation to prayer, this drought can be broken. And we had a lot of pressure put on us as the prayer network in the nation. Had a lot of people telling us we need to have a national day of prayer so that we can break the drought. But as we put that to our intercessors, the word came back, no, we are not to pray about the drought. God is using the drought to get our attention. What we need to ask God is, why have you withheld the rain, Lord? Not just give us what we want. Why have you withheld the rain? And over a season of 40 days of prayer and fasting undertaken by tens of thousands of Christians across Australia, we invited them to write to us and tell us what the Lord spoke to them during that 40-day period. And we were amazed what came in. We were amazed that in tens of thousands of people seeking the face of God and asking, Lord, why have you withheld the rain? He would bring a message that stood out head and shoulders over all the other words that came. And so out of thousands of scriptures that came in, one scripture stood out head and shoulders, four times more than the second most popular scripture and about a dozen times more than the third most popular scripture. And it wasn't the one you probably think it might have been. It wasn't 2 Chronicles 7:14. We thought that would be the most popular scripture. It talks about drought, talks about what we need to do in response to drought, but it wasn't. The passage was Haggai chapter 1. And I'm not going to go through that this morning. We haven't got time, but you can read that when you get home. And you go through the passage where God calls upon his people to rebuild the house of the Lord. He says, it's time to rebuild the house of the Lord. But the people said, no, it can't be time because it's too difficult to rebuild the house of the Lord. And so they didn't do what God said, and so things began to fall apart because the people didn't do what God told them to do. They didn't understand, in fact, what God was calling them to do. He said, I want you to go up to the mountain. I want you to bring down the timber, and I want you to rebuild my house. But you know what the people did? Instead of following the instructions of the Lord, they didn't go up to the mountain to get the best timber. They looked at the ruined temple and they thought, we'll rebuild the new temple from the ruins of the old temple. We'll pick up the timber, which is still good. It's still good timber there. Why do we have to go up to the mountain and get it when we can just pick it up here and rebuild the house of the Lord? And so they tried to take a shortcut. And they tried to do it according to what would be easier for them rather than following the instructions of the Lord. And you know, the anointing of God never fell on that temple. The anointing of God didn't fall until Pentecost, hundreds and hundreds of years later. And I don't want to have to go through that in our nation. I don't have to go through seasons where the hand of God is lifted off us because we're not doing what God asks us to do. So those thousands of verses of scripture came in, and Haggai was the word that the Lord spoke. But also we asked people not to tell us what God was saying, just to give us the scriptures, and we analysed the scriptures. And as we analysed the scriptures, we could see a pattern emerging, and the pattern in almost every scripture that came in had an element of repentance. Repentance is God's way of fixing the problem. And so We began to understand that God was asking us to repent of certain things. And we analysed the words again. And out of it came six major streams of sin that God wanted us to deal with. Now, it's very interesting the number of times each of those sins was mentioned. And we put them in a hierarchy. We listed the ones that were mentioned most down to the ones that were mentioned least. And it's very interesting when you look at that. Now, I'm not saying that one sin is worse than another. I don't think that's theologically right. Sin is sin. But I think it is helping us to understand when we look at the number of times God mentions the sin, there's something that we need to understand in that. And the number one sin, the sin that was most often mentioned in the scriptures, was the sin of separation from God. He said, my people, I want my people back. A lack of intimacy with God was the most important thing on God's heart in speaking to his people. He said, I want you back in relationship with me. I made you to have fellowship with me, and out of that fellowship, I will lead you and I will guide you, and you will do the work of my kingdom, and you will rebuild, or you will build my kingdom. You will build my house. But it has to come out of an intimacy or relationship with me that I see is being lost in your generation. And so he's calling us back to an intimacy of relationship with him. Number two was idolatry. Again, a sin of the spirit. Not a sin of the flesh, a sin of the spirit. And what is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that comes into our life that separates us from God. Something that we put in as more important in our walk than it is our relationship with God. So idolatry can be many, many things, and it's many things for different people. What is an idol in your life might not be in my life, and what is an idol in my life might not be an idol in your life. Lack of intimacy with God and those things which separate us from being able to enter into that intimate relationship with God were the two highest quoted sins that God spoke to us through that 40-day season. Then he went on to the sins of the flesh, sexual immorality, shedding of innocent blood, injustice, and broken covenants. Another way of looking at that is, when we see the sins of the flesh in operation, it is as a result of the sins of the spirit which have been left undealt with. If there is a reason why God is calling us back to himself more than he's asking us to give up sexual immorality or shedding of innocent blood, is that he knows that if we come back into right relationship with him, the others will be dealt with. And where there is sexual immorality, it is because there is not a relationship with God, and there is an idol of sexual immorality in someone's life which is causing them to fall short of what God has called them to really be and to really do. And so when God calls us to repent, it's to bring us back into right relationship with him. That's sin. Now, what about repentance? Repentance has become a dirty word in many circles because I think it's been associated with condemnation. And I think that probably goes back to generations past where the preachers would get up and the fire and brimstone preachers, and they would call on you to repent or you'll go to hell. You know, that kind of preaching, which was truth, but it came out of a spirit of condemnation, or at least people who heard that became condemned. And so we're frightened to bring people to an understanding that they have sinned and fallen short. We've forgotten to remind them that the way to restoration is repentance. And so if one thing I leave with you today, I want to leave with you the understanding that do not relate repentance to condemnation, but relate repentance to restoration. And that's why God calls upon us to repent. Because he wants to restore us. He wants to restore us. That's why we have to repent. Because without repentance, there is no restoration. I want to take you through a couple of some scriptures which help us to understand the biblical understanding of repentance. And the first one is, if I can get my bit of paper here, is in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And I believe they're going to come up on there. I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. Now, don't read that as a threat. That is simply a statement of spiritual fact. If we sin and continue to live in that sin, if we do not allow the grace of God to come and change us, that sin will eventually kill us. It's a spiritual truth, not a threat. So when you read that, don't feel condemned by God. He's simply saying to you, you need to repent so that you can be restored. Otherwise, if you don't repent, you will perish. And in this nation in which we live, we are perishing because we do not understand that we are living in sin and doing nothing about it. Now, I don't mean you and I specifically. I'm talking about society as generally. We are sinning now as a nation because we are disregarding the laws of God, and we are indeed making laws which are contrary to the laws of God. And when a nation, through its government or through its leaders, begins to corporatize sin, in many ways it's taken out of our hands. We are responsible for our lives as individuals. We have to take account of our own life. We have to repent of our sin in order for us to be restored. But when a nation begins to sin, it's much more serious. Because we as a nation, and we are members of that nation, our nation is coming under a curse which will lead to perishing unless we repent. And so what I want to help you to do today is to understand that process and what part you can play in that process. Because you, like me, may feel, well, what can I do? I'm only one person. When the nation is sinning, when our government is passing laws which are contrary to the word of God, what can I do? And the good news is, we can do something. I wouldn't want to preach this sermon unless I could give you that good news. I'm not here to bring condemnation. I'm here to bring restoration. But we need to understand the importance of repentance, because if we do not repent, we will perish. So what is the purpose of repentance? In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says this: the act of repentance is to wipe away our sins and bring times of refreshing from the Lord. Again, talking of restoration. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So the purpose of repentance is so that our sins will be dealt with. And our sins can be dealt with, and when they are dealt with, the flow of God's blessing and the refreshment of the Holy Spirit begins to flow again into our lives individually and into our lives corporately. So that's another reason why we have to repent, because it's the key to having our sins dealt with, and it's the key to releasing the blessings of God. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, it helps us again to understand that repentance is not about words. Repentance is about what we actually do. Repentance must produce fruit. And if repentance does not produce fruit, it is not really repentance. In other words, when a person repents, it should be visible to you. You should know a person has repented, because you will see a change in their life in the area that they have repented of. The fruit will begin to emerge in their life, and they will begin to manifest the different fruits, the spiritual fruits of the Holy Spirit, when that repentance has been real and true. I've had many people come up to me, you know, and say to me, repentance doesn't work. And I said, what do you mean it doesn't work? It's a biblical principle. And they said, well, it doesn't work because I've repented many times, but nothing's changed. And I thought about that for a while, and I thought, well, Lord, what are they saying here? And the Lord began to show me that the difference between confession and repentance. Now, I know I'm talking to people, many of you from a Catholic background, and you understand the importance of confession. Confession actually leads to forgiveness, but in between that confession and that forgiveness, there is that little word, repentance. And we can confess our sins, and we can be forgiven of those sins, but unless we repent, those sins will keep recurring in our life. You understand that? They will keep recurring in our life. And that person who said to me, repentance doesn't work, I was able to help them to understand that in fact, they had not repented. They had confessed and they had been forgiven, But because they had not repented, they didn't see any difference. There was no fruit. In Acts chapter 26, verse 20, it gives us a little bit more of a clue about repentance. It says, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Again, taking repentance away from words to actions. So when God says to us, repent, he's not just saying to us, confess your sins. He's actually asking us to take steps which will change the situation in which we find ourselves as a result of our sin. And only when we truly repent, in other words, by our deeds, we change what we have been doing that God has convicted of us as being sin, unless we actually change through a decision of our will, then all we're doing is confessing, being forgiven, going back around the mountain, sinning again, confessing, being forgiven, and just going around in a vicious circle. There has to be a circuit breaker, and that circuit breaker is repentance. Why? In Jeremiah 15, verse 19, it says this. Jeremiah, yes, this is it. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. In other words, if you repent, his promise is, I will restore you. Now compare that with the first one we read out. If you do not repent, you will perish. If you do repent, I will restore you. And that's what God is wanting to get through to us. He sees the mess we are in, and he says to us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their cry, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's the good news, folks. It doesn't depend on the millions of people out there who don't know Christ, who are sinning because they have no relationship with him. It doesn't depend on them all coming to Christ before the nation can turn around. If my people, you and I, who are called by his name, none of those out there, just those of us within the household of God, if we humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked way, he will hear our cry. He will forgive our sin. And he will heal our land. This is a message to you and I. This is a message of hope. Because if we want restoration, if we want restoration, if you are this morning battling with habitual conduct that you know is not what God wants in your life, this message is for you. Today you can find release from that habitual contact, from those bad habits, from that sin in your life that you've never been able to overcome. You've confessed it many times, but it hasn't made any difference. You still keep falling back into the old ways. This is a message for you. Repent, because God wants to restore you. But understand that repentance is not about the words you speak. It's about the action that you take. Stop doing what God is calling you to stop doing. Stop doing what you're confessing. Don't do it anymore. That's repentance. And when you do that, forgiveness begins to flow. Restoration of relationship with God begins to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to flow again in ways that it's not flown before. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. They'll remember what I said about the sins. We're not just talking here about the sins of the flesh. Anything that separates from God, God calls wicked. Anything, I don't like to see myself as a wicked person. I'd rather see myself as a fairly upright, moral and righteous man. But when my relationship with God is broken, he calls me wicked. That's what he wants us, to be restored to him. It's not that I live in sexual immorality. It's not that I've shed any innocent blood. Hopefully most of us within the body of Christ don't have major issues with those areas of the sins of the flesh. I think most of our issues are the sins of the spirit. We struggle to keep a relationship with God that is meaningful. We struggle in our private time to enter into a worship of him. In our devotions, we struggle with all of that. The sins of the flesh, the sins of the spirit. There are idols in our life which we give far too much time to, and it actually takes us away from our relationship with God. That's of more concern to God, because he knows if we don't deal with those, we have much more chance of slipping into the sins of the flesh. But if we are into the sins of the flesh, the way to get out of it is to repent, not do it anymore, and for God to restore us into right relationship with him, which then takes away a lot of the issues of the temptations that come to us. Let me give you an illustration. I haven't used this one before. The Lord just gave it to me as I was preparing this sermon. I want you to help you to understand the difference between confession and repentance. I want you to imagine that you're a homeowner, and probably many of you are homeowners. You go away on a holiday. You forget to lock one of the doors of the house, either the front door or maybe just a side window or something, but you don't lock the house up. You leave it open, not unknowingly. When you come back, you find someone's got into your house and they're actually living there now. They're squatted in your home because you left the door open. So what do? Well, you go to the person who has authority to evict that person. You go to the police. And you invite the police down and you say, look, I went away on holidays. Unfortunately, I left one of my doors open and this person's come into my home and now they're setting up their own home here and I don't want them here. Would you please remove them? And the policeman who has authority to do that arrests the person, removes them from your home, and life returns to normal, or seemingly normal, until you decide that you want to go on another holiday and you again leave the door open. And again, someone else comes and takes residence in your house. Now, you may have said to the policeman, look, I'm so sorry. It's my fault. I left the door open. I didn't mean to. I must have just walked out or left the window open. I didn't mean to. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I had to involve you and take up all your time. And the policeman says to you, well, you know, you better take more care in future. Next time you go away, lock your doors, lock your windows, and you won't have this problem. And so your confession to the policeman results in the policeman solving the problem for you and getting rid of the person in your home. But it didn't actually change your circumstances, because the next time you went away, you didn't take care again. And someone else came in. And so you had to go back to the policeman again and say, I'm sorry, it's happened again. That person confessed to the policeman the errors of their way. The policeman forgave them and said, don't do it again. But they didn't repent. They didn't change their behaviour. And so someone else got into their house because they hadn't closed all the windows and doors. Can you see the parallel in the spiritual realm? When we leave our lives open for the enemy to gain entry because of a broken relationship with God, or because of idolatry, or because of the sins of the flesh or whatever, when that happens, when we leave a door open or a window ajar, anything can come in. We need to keep a close watch that we are protecting ourselves and making sure that the doors and the windows of our lives are not left open through sin. But when it happens, if it happens and when it happens, we go to the one who has authority in the spiritual realm and we confess our sin before God and we say, God, I have fallen short. I yielded myself to the temptation that came. I left a window open. I left a door ajar in my life. And look what's happened. The enemy has come in. And the enemy has come into my life and assumed that he can stay here. Would you please remove him? And God, by his grace, removes the intruder. He removes the enemy from your life. And he allows that to be wiped away from his memory. And he says to you, as he said to the woman at the well, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. But we don't understand repentance, because confession and forgiveness does not solve the problem unless there is repentance. And in that situation, what is represented? What is repentance represented by? It's represented by the act of going and making sure that all the doors are closed and all the windows are closed in your life so the enemy cannot gain access while you're away or when you're asleep or when you're just living your life. Confession is where we ask God to come and intervene in our life because we need him to restore us. And because of his grace and because of his faithfulness, he's willing, more than willing, to do that. And he extends our forgiveness. But if we don't repent, that is, if we don't stop doing what we did that led to that sin, then the forgiveness is meaningless. We just come back again to the same situation. As an individual, as a congregation, as a community, if there are areas of your life, individually or corporately, if there are areas of your life that God is bringing a conviction to you and saying to you, stop doing that. It's not building my body. It's not building my house. It's not restoring the house of the Lord in either in your community nor in your nation. And I want you to stop it. You have to do more than just acknowledge that God has spoken to you. That's confession. You have to actually stop what you have been doing and begin to do what God is asking you to do. Then that is repentance. And the thing that you stop doing, which God has forgiven and you have repented of, then will not come back. It will come back and knock on the door perhaps. But you're aware and you're alert and you won't give it access because you've closed the doors, you've closed the windows. It cannot get in unless you allow it. And so that habit ceases and stops and you're able to move on in the freedom and liberty of Christ. As a community where you're seeing it becoming hard effort and hard work and things aren't like they used to be and things aren't working the way they used to be. Listen to what God is saying and say, Lord, why is it so hard? And listen to his answer. And then stop doing what he tells you to stop doing and start doing what he tells you to start doing. That is repentance. Can I take it to a national level? Because most of my life is spent concerned with the nation. You look at the nation today, and we know that we are being afflicted by sin. We just heard Chris mention just one aspect where we have the possibility of having marriage decimated by having it opened up, not just between a man and a woman, but between two men and two women, or three men and three women, or four men and three women, or whatever. Once you break what God has instituted, it goes anywhere. It will go anywhere. How do we handle this? Well, let's understand the root cause of the problem here in our nation. Remember what I said when we said 40 days of prayer and fasting, Lord, what is the issue? Why have you withheld the rain? And he spoke to us very clearly through Haggai, and you read it. You read the passage in Haggai, and said, because there is sin in the nation, and you, my people, need to repent of it. You know, in Proverbs 29, verse 18, there's a wonderful proverb, and I didn't put this one up because I wasn't sure what it says in the translation, but there's a translation which says this: where there is no fresh revelation of God, not from God, of God, where there is no fresh, ongoing revelation of God, the people cast off restraint and do as they please. Now, we live in a generation which is casting off restraint and doing as it pleases. All the boundaries are being broken down. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Everyone is involved in whatever they feel they want to be involved in. There are no rules and there are no regulations, and even the laws of our land are being broken down so that people won't even be called to account under the law of our land. Morality is being smashed to pieces. People are casting off restraint and doing as they please. Why? Because there is no revelation of God in our nation. And who is responsible for bringing the revelation of God to our nation? You and I, folks. You and I. And this might sound terribly harsh, and I don't mean it to be harsh. I mean it just simply to be a challenge. But I think when God looks at our nation and sees all the sexual immorality, the shedding of innocent blood, the injustice and the broken covenants, all the sins of the flesh which are running rampant throughout our society, he looks at it, and we cry out and say, Lord, won't you do something about it? And he looks at it, and you know what I think he sees? He says, what you're seeing out there is what I see when I look at my church. They are only living as you live, except they live it in the flesh, but you live it in the spirit. You see it clearly when it's manifest in the flesh, but you don't see it as clearly when it's manifest in the spirit. You know, about 8 or 10 years ago, the Lord brought us to a place in the Australian Prayer Network where we had prayed every year for the Mardi Gras in Sydney. And those of you who have lived in Sydney for a long time will know that for about 35 years now, that Mardi Gras has been on the streets of our city. And in fact, for the first 25 years, it just grew bigger and bigger and bigger. And Christians used to meet for prayer meetings and pray every night on the night of the Mardi Gras, Lord, would you please take this abomination off our streets? This is an abomination to us. It's an abomination to you. Would you please remove these sinners off our streets and this sin off our streets? In fact, what we used to do as a prayer network, we used to take dozens, if not hundreds of people to walk the route of the Mardi Gras before the parade in the afternoon, asking God to forgive what was going to happen on our streets, the debauchery and the mocking of Christianity and so forth. And then on the Sunday morning, as they were all coming back from their all-night orgy at the Horton Pavilion, we would walk the route again and we would cleanse it with oil and wine, asking God to restore his presence on the streets from all that had happened the night before. We did that for many, many years. About 8 or 10 years ago, the Lord said to us, Brian, I don't want you to do that anymore. And I said, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? He said, I want you to get the people that would normally go with you away from the city on the night of the Mardi Gras, but I don't want you to pray about the Mardi Gras. I want you to come and seek my face for 12 hours between 6 o'clock on Saturday night and 6 o'clock on Sunday morning. And so 200 or 300 of us gathered at West Ride. And we had this night of worship and seeking the face of God. We didn't pray about the Mardi Gras, as God has instructed us not to do that. But we simply waited upon him. And about 10 o'clock that night, this word came, this prophetic word. And it was to change my whole understanding of how we can transform this nation. That's how much impact it's had on my life. I have told this story over and over and over again because it has revealed to me that I, through what I do and through I who I am, in association with who you are and what you do, we as God's people can transform this nation by listening to what God is saying. And this is what the word said. That which is happening on the streets of your city tonight is an abomination unto me. Now I just want to pause there for a moment because I want to tell you what went through my mind. Immediately I heard that, my first reaction was, well, about time, Lord. We've been crying out to you for 35 years and telling you this is an abomination unto you and this is an abomination unto our city. Why haven't you heard our cry and why haven't you answered our prayer? You come and tell us it's an abomination. We know that. We've been telling you that for 35 years. That will all happen in about a split second. That was my first response. Let me start again and go right through. That which is happening on the streets of your city tonight is an abomination unto me. But a greater abomination is the sin of my people, which has allowed that spirit to gain access to your city. The spirit of the tree of unrighteousness has grown up in your city, and it is now so big that you cannot cut it down with an axe. It has grown so large that you cannot cut it through with a saw. The only way you'll get rid of that tree of unrighteousness in your city is to starve it of the nutrients upon which it feeds. The sin of my people. And all of a sudden, I saw it like I'd never seen it before. For 35 years, we Christians had been praying, get rid of those sinners on the street, Lord. They're an abomination unto us. They're an abomination unto you. Take that sin off our streets. And God had not answered our prayer for 25 years. It grew bigger and bigger and bigger. And it seemed as if nothing was going to be able to address this issue. And then God spoke, and that hit me like a 3x2. Because I suddenly realized, it wasn't their sin that was the problem. It was my sin. And I could do something about that. I took that word to several Christian leaders and they all said, that's the word of the Lord. We need to hear what God's saying. We need to do something about it. So the very next year on the night of the Mardi Gras, some of you may have been to these meetings. We had Sydney Belongs to Jesus. We had the first one of the Hills Entertainment Centre. Then we had some of the State Sports Centre and so forth. And the whole idea of that was to repent. To try and change our behaviour as God's people within the body of Christ. And we had thousands of people that very first night. 1,700 people turned up at the Hills Entertainment Centre for a night of worship. And for a night where we simply came before the Lord and said, Lord, we're not going to look at those people on the street again in the same light. We've come to do business with you. We've come to repent of our sin and get ourselves right with you so that you can deal with the issue on the street. Because we confess that the root of what we're seeing out there is actually here in us, your people. You know, that night was the first year that the Mardi Gras began to turn around. The next morning, instead of 750,000 people on the streets, it was reported only 500,000 were on the streets. There were less floats in the parade. There were less people who'd come from overseas to take part in the parade. It was the beginning of the turndown, and within about 2 or 3 years, the Mardi Gras went bankrupt. God had dealt with it so quickly. And yet for 25 years, because we'd been not understanding that the problem was with us and not with those people, he didn't do anything, or he couldn't do anything. And you know, the Mardi Gras has been bankrupt about 3 times in the last 10 years, but it keeps getting resurrected by corporate money, by government money, because they think it brings income into our city. And also, I think, because until the church as a whole understands that God is trying to speak to us and is calling us to repentance, until we hear that right across the body of Christ, it's always going to be there as a thorn in our side to remind us that there's still something we need to deal with inside ourselves. But the good news is, repentance leads to restoration. And the more you and I are able to deal with the issues that God brings before us individually, and we deal with those issues at an individual level, the more that's going to happen at a corporate level. And the more it happens at a corporate level, it's going to begin to influence the nation. So what I'm saying to you this morning is, God can turn this nation around if we will stand with Him and cooperate with Him by listening to what He's saying and allowing that to happen in our life. And that isn't just confessing it and saying, we see it, Lord. We see, yes, we can see it clearly. The sin on the streets of our city is a mirror reflection of the sin of your people in your church. We can see that. That's not enough. We need to repent of that, which means we need to look at our behavior patterns, the way we do things, our attitudes towards others, and particularly our attitude towards those who are walking in the sins of the flesh. Christ died for them. He wants them to be restored as well. But they can only be restored when we first are restored. And when Christ so shines forth from us individually and corporately as His people, that they will see who He is and become significantly changed and transformed. I've got a couple of minutes just for one message. A pastor heard the voice of the Lord say to him, you need to repent and you need to do something about this whole situation in your city. It wasn't in Sydney, it was another city. And he knew that he had a bad attitude towards sinners. Now, that might come across to you as a pastor, that's probably unusual. But particularly homosexuals. He just couldn't stand it. He just saw it such as an abomination that he mixed up the people with the sin, and he rejected them as much as he rejected the sin. And so he said to the Lord, Lord, you've convicted me. I confess that my attitude towards my brothers and sisters who are homosexual is not right. I don't reflect your love and your compassion and character to them. So he said, what do you want me to do about it? And the Lord said to him, I want you to ring the leader of the homosexual movement or lobby in your city and say, can I come and have a cup of coffee with you? Wow, he said, that's pretty hard, Lord. You know, can't you make it easier than that? And the Lord said, well, I'm asking you to repent. You've confessed. I want you to repent. I want you to break this. Not only in your life, but I want you to break the power of this over the city. So he said he knew who that man was because he's often in the press, quoted in the press. So the pastor actually rang this guy. And he said to this guy, he said, look, my name is so-and-so. I'm a Christian pastor in this city. And I'd like to take you out for a cup of coffee. Would you be willing to come with me? There was dead silence on the other end of the phone. And he, after 10 seconds of silence, he said, are you still there? And the guy said, yes. He said, well, would you come for a cup of coffee with me? And the homosexual said, what's the catch? Why would you, a Christian, want to sit down and have a cup of coffee with me? You know who I am. You know what I stand for. And the pastor said, look, I can promise you, there's no catch. I just want to sit down and find out a little bit about you and understand where you're coming from. Very reluctantly, the homosexual agreed to do that. So a few days later, they met in the coffee shop and they sat opposite one another, eyeball to eyeball. And neither of them knew what to say. But eventually the pastor said to him, look, I want to acknowledge that as a Christian, my attitude towards you has not been right. And I'd like you to just share with me a little bit about your story so that I can understand you better. And so this man, this homosexual, began to tell his life story of how he was abused by his father when he was a little boy and all of those, and how he was sexually molested and so forth. All those things that we know are in the background of most people who fall into that area of their life. And so as he began to unfold his story, the pastor, his eyes welled up with tears and tears began to roll down his cheek. And for the very first time, because this man was saying, you know, I was a member of the church when I was young, but I was rejected by the church because of my homosexuality. They told me I was evil. They kicked me out. They wanted nothing to do with me. And ever since, every Christian I've ever met has had the same attitude towards me. So the only God that he had a revelation of was a God who rejected him, who hated him, who rejected him, who said he was worthless. But then he saw the pastor's tears. And for the first time, he began to get a revelation of a God who had some compassion, had some love, and was willing to sit down and listen to his story. That's when the pastor confessed and asked for his forgiveness. For the attitudes of Christians who down through the years had so deeply wounded this man that he could not ever see a God or have any relationship with a God who was like that. But he saw in this pastor fresh hope. The pastor began to tell his story. And he said, "I don't come to condemn you, but I believe I can offer you a better lifestyle." And so they chatted and talked. And as the pastor talked, the tears began to roll down the cheeks of the homosexual. Suddenly they were connecting. And repentance was taking place in both men's hearts. Their attitudes were being changed. And I don't know the end of that story because it's an ongoing story. It's not one that's been finished yet. But I'd like to think that one day that homosexual may become like Paul, one of the great apostles of the church. Why? Because instead of not having a revelation of who God was, instead of not having that and casting off restraint and doing as he pleased, this man will have a revelation of God which allows him to connect with that God, to be restored to that God, and to have a relationship which will continue to serve him into the future years of his life. So just let me conclude. What's the word of the Lord to us as a people? Repent. Not in condemnation, but repent in order that God can restore his church. He needs his church to acknowledge that we have been doing things that we shouldn't have been doing, and we have not been doing things that we should have been doing. When we deal with those issues, that is real repentance. And real repentance leads to restoration. So my message today is, no matter what, how difficult it looks out there, and how much you may feel that as one individual you can do nothing about what's happening in the world, the message this morning is, oh yes you can. Because it all comes back down to you and I, individually and corporately, hearing what God is saying and doing what God is asking us to do. And that is, folks, to repent in order that we may be restored. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is a word of hope. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of all that we see going on around us, and we see the hopelessness of so many who do not have a relationship with you, we acknowledge that we, your people, corporately as your church in this nation, our love of you has grown cold. We've lost that first love. We've lost so much of the zeal. We don't know how to relate to sinners in the way that you related to them. And so they have no revelation of who you are. Lord, heal us. Convict us so that we might be able to confess our sins. But then help us to not only confess our sins, but to repent. Do something about those sins. Stop doing what you ask us to do. Start doing what you want us to do. So that we and they and this nation can be restored. Thank you for the hope that you bring. Thank you for your word that encourages us. Lord, now take the conviction that you've brought to our hearts and turn it into fruitfulness and turn it into action that will bring good deeds and will enable people to see you afresh in a new and living and vital way through our lives lived by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.